Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning. Oftentimes those words don't go together, but we hope your day is starting well. Bill Arnold here. Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Some interesting highlights in the news. Of course, two women have been accused in the death of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un's estranged half-brother. They're expected to be formally charged with murder tomorrow. These women claim they thought they were participating in a reality prank show and did not mean to harm him. But authorities in Malaysia contend the two knew exactly what they were doing when they put a deadly nerve agent on his face. My lyometer is going off the charts right now. The VX nerve gas is something that is a weapon of mass destruction. That is hardly prank material. Another thing I read, too, I found interesting. There's a study out of Austin, Texas that says millennials are the most narcissistic generation in history. The Case Western Reserve study out of Ohio showed millennials, or those born between 1980 and 94, admitted they are narcissistic but not as self-involved as their grandparents' generation thinks. And they've only got 100,000 selfies to prove that. All right. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about how you really know you've got a good friend if you have what we call a 10-second friend, where you call a friend and it's a 10-second conversation. You call him and you say, hey, what's the name of that great restaurant on 4th Avenue? And he'll say, Arby's. And I go, oh, yeah, that was it. But you don't have to call and say, hey, how you doing? How's the family? What's up with the kids? How's the job going? Because you're such a good friend, you can call and have an entire conversation in 10 seconds. And then you know you've got a really good friend. And I want to say that really applies to the best friend you'll ever have, which is God. And I pray that you're going to consider having a lot of 10-second conversations with him. You know, usually when I study Scripture and I see that about 90% about what the Bible teaches about prayer teaches about worshiping and adoration and praise to him, and about 10% is petitionary things. So we usually flip-flop those two numbers. Usually we're 10% praise and worship and adoration and 90% give me, help me, give me, help me, give me, help me. So you can have many, many 10-second conversations with God throughout the day where you simply give him praise and honor and worship and let him know you love him. And just that's a fast way to connect and do it all the time. And you'll find out at the end of your day you have a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of kindness as you interact with people throughout your day. Ah, that goes a long way, that I think. And we're going to talk today with Colin Hansen. He is an editorial director of the Gospel Coalition, and he says that you really can't win the neighbors you fear. And I was talking to Todd Mulliken prior in the last hour about fearing, and let's talk to Colin after the break about how we are going to reduce our own fear to reach our neighbors for Christ and to do it in a loving, kind way. And maybe you can start right now by having that little 10-second conversation with God. Let him know you love him, you worship him, you praise him, and your day will be even better. So at 7 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break and be right back. Rebecca, I think I want to write a book about this, The Power of 10 Seconds. Well, maybe not a book, maybe a brochure or a pamphlet.
Something you could read in 10 seconds?
Yeah, or maybe I'll just write it on a dinner napkin, something like that.
That'll work, too.
Because I'm a highly motivated person. But I like the idea of this, the power of just 10 seconds, because 10 seconds makes a big difference. And I was talking about, you know, just the 10-second conversation you can have with a good friend where you can just cut through all the stuff and just get right to the point and be on and off the phone in 10 seconds. And then the 10 seconds you have to give God praise and glory and honor, and then the 10 seconds you might want to have with a neighbor to start building a relationship. Because sometimes you can give it a quick wave, but if you took 10 seconds and just said, hey, how was your day? Or you reach out to him, doesn't even have to be long, him or her, and then all of a sudden you've started to lay the foundation to have more of a relationship versus less of one. And the more you have a relationship, the easier it is and the less fear you have to talk to them about God. Now, My next guest is has written an article for the Gospel Coalition, Colin Hansen, and it's about you can't love your neighbor if you fear him or her. Colin, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's
so,
a delight.
How about my 10-second theory? Is it going anywhere? Or should I keep it down to the dinner?
I think it has some potential. It has some real potential. And give those 10 seconds to God rather than just looking at your phone. It's a good idea.
Yeah. Okay, let's talk about the neighbor you can't win because you're having fear. I think it's is it legitimate? Is it? You know, we were talking earlier in the hour about, you know, I fear that if I talk to my neighbor and I upset them, then they're never going to lend me the power sander again, and I need the power sander. So what do you do?
Well, I think in one sense, we often fear things that we don't know, and we often fear people that we don't know. And one of the things that we've been noticing in recent public opinion surveys is that a lot of people don't know Christians. They don't know evangelical Christians. Evangelicals are somewhere around, these born-again Christians are somewhere around 25% of the population, and yet 40% of the American population says, I've never even met one before. And with the way that media work of sometimes portraying evangelicals according to certain stereotypes, and especially also the way that political polarization works, it leads to a great deal of fear and loathing from the world toward Christians.
Mm-hmm. Now, there was a poll recently about the fact that in the last 3 years, the feelings of Americans toward religions have warmed in every case with the exception of evangelical Christians. That's kind of a blow.
It is. So it was a Pew Research Institute, and essentially what they found was Jews, Catholics, mainline Protestants, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, atheists, even Muslims, all of them improved their standing among the American population, according to Pew Research Center, between 4 and 9, what they describe as thermometer points. That's basically describing how warmly does the American population regard these different groups. In fact, the groups that gained the most in the last 3 years were atheists, Muslims, and Hindus, especially among young people. And evangelicals were the only religious group that did not warm at all. One of the odd things, though, is that the one group that seemed to actually highly regard evangelicals were other evangelicals. So I guess we're good at loving ourselves.
Yeah, we pat each other.
But I'm not sure about the neighbors.
We pat each other on the backs well, don't we? All right,
yeah,
let's just say the golden rule should apply. But that's never going to happen because the essence of the golden rule is you're going to put as much energy into meeting your neighbor's needs as you are yourself. And of course, we all know that's not going to happen because let's face it, we love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. And that's part of the problem, huh?
Well, it's certainly part of the problem. Ultimately, as Christians, we're called to love our enemies and we're ultimately called to pray for those who persecute us. So in a culture where fear and loathing is communicated through so many different means, Christians don't really have that option. Even if the world doesn't feel very warmly about us, we share our love with them. We share our warmth with them because ultimately we're loved by God, a God who has forgiven us in Christ, and therefore we can go forward in confidence and even love those people who might not love us back. That's ultimately what Jesus did on the cross. So we born-again Christians have every resource that we could possibly want to be able to do that and to be able to break this cycle of recrimination, this cycle of fear and loathing, to break that cycle with faith and love.
Mm-hmm. Colin, do you have kind of a boots-on-the-ground story for us, something that's kind of, oh, that's inspiring, of where you maybe reached out to a neighbor and it was uncomfortable, but here's what happened then?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things that we saw just in this last election was that, I mean, just you saw on both sides somebody saying, well, I don't know how anybody could possibly vote for Hillary Clinton, or I don't know how anybody could possibly vote for Donald Trump. And I guess what I continue to see is that I knew people who I loved a great deal, and I knew people who loved the Lord on both sides of that. And so it was impossible to be able to just say, well, I heard on the radio, or I heard on, or I saw on television, or somebody shared this internet meme with me, and it just made everything. Well, I mean, people are more complex than that. People vote for a variety of reasons. People have the different views that they have for a variety of reasons. And one of the things that just helped me to be able to get through this election season was thinking specifically of people I know, I love, and I look up to in my own family and within my own church who saw things really differently than I did. And ultimately, I want them to be able to treat me that way, that I'm not just a collection of these things that I think or these things that I share on Facebook, but that I'm a real person who is really just trying to follow God in a way that will be honoring to him. And so I think this is an opportunity Christians have in such a polarized environment to be able to love people for who they are and be able to trust God to be able to work miracles in their lives to be able to grow them in holiness and Christ-likeness.
It's very convicting because I don't like people that's not me.
It's amazing when we see God transforming people. There's a woman I know. She had been in a small group that I'd been leading for a number of years, and you know, she often looked very discouraged. She's a very deep thinker, and this last week she met with us, my wife and me, and just said, "You know what? I want to be baptized. The Lord worked in a powerful way, transformed my life on this date with this sermon at church. And now I saw her last week and I said, you just look so totally different." And that's just the power of the Lord working in miraculous ways in, you know, to save this woman in the name of Christ.
That's
and
awesome.
It's just so encouraging.
Hey, Colin, we're going to take a little breather. When we come back, lots more. Listen to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. I'll be right back. How awesome is it I get to be speaking to Colin Hanson this morning? Wow, thank you very much. I'm having a great morning. Bill Arnold here. And Colin, we're talking about fearing our neighbor. How are we going to reach out to them if we fear them? And what about the whole idea that we need to take a risk, but we also suffer from this whole idea of self-preservation where again, I don't want to put myself in too awkward of a situation because I have to live next door to these people or across the street from them.
You know, ultimately, I think we're all going to struggle with that. We're all going to wonder about rejection. And I think one of the things that is so comforting, you see in John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about how hard everything is going to be there. I mean, this is a lot more than having an awkward situation with your neighbor because of some dispute over the lawnmower or you know, leaf blower or something like that. I mean, this is some real serious stuff. He's talking about all the things that these disciples are going to suffer at the hands of the world because of their love for him, because of Jesus. And he's, of course, telling them about what's going to happen to him as he heads toward the cross. But ultimately, he tells them, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." You know, what different perspective would it give us if we truly believed that Jesus has overcome the world, even when it doesn't look that way in the headlines, even when it doesn't look that way in our own neighborhoods, but to truly believe by faith that Jesus has overcome the world? I think that's the hope that he wants to give us and the confidence he wants to give us to be able to then take that step with the neighbor and to love that neighbor in tangible ways, including and especially telling that neighbor the good news about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The good news version of that verse, Colin, which I love, says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And I think to myself, how often are Christians characterized as people of good cheer?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think that might be some of what we're seeing in this survey of negative views toward Christians. I think we are all in danger of being assimilated into a political and a media culture that, and again, I work in media, you're working in media, we understand how some of these incentives can work. Sometimes people are more motivated by their fear and by their loathing than they are by faith and love. And so sometimes it's easier to be able to rail against those people that we don't know, rail against those people who are not like us. And they might be wrong in very serious ways, in very destructive ways. I believe that is the case today in a world that is becoming, or at least in the United States, that's becoming less overtly Christian in some ways, where there are policies being enacted that are really dangerous. But Jesus just doesn't really give us the option of saying, Well, you can get out of loving them, or you can get out of sharing the gospel with them because they have the wrong views on public policy or on, you know, on public education or on healthcare or something like that. And so, again, I really believe that Christians are going to stand out. That we're going to stand out in this world where everybody else is bickering, everybody else is accusing the other of the worst. What would it be like if everybody listening dedicated their social media to making much of Jesus and making much and being hopeful and being of good cheer? What would it look like if we were like that? And what difference would it make scrolling through those social media feeds that are so full of fear and loathing?
Mm-hmm. Now, Colin, I know the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So let's articulate God's word. Let's let them hear truth. But also, what about the idea of trying to love your neighbor without an agenda? You know, usually I've got a formula in my head. I go, okay, see, if I shovel their sidewalk and run their dog and, you know, re-roof, you know, their house, then they're going to listen to me as I present the gospel.
Yeah, nobody likes to be a project. We don't like to be projects as Christian. Imagine if somebody decided, you know, you live next to somebody who have a different political persuasion, and the only reason they ever talked to you is because they wanted you to vote a certain way. It would not be come across as particularly loving toward you. I think ultimately we love because Christ loved us, and that comes in all manner of different way, all manner of different expressions in God's common grace. That's God loves us simply by sending us the rainfall. He loves us just by letting the sun shine. He loves us just by not letting the earth fall out of orbit. You know,
no
he
kidding.
Loves us in all of these practical ways. And at the same time, he ultimately loved us by going to the cross. And so I think that's the model then for being able to love other people is we love them in all these tangible ways without any particular agenda, but always with the hope that they would come to see Christ in us and to hear of him explicitly from our testimony.
Mm-hmm. And just the whole idea that we need to be mindful of just being a good neighbor. I mean, if you're rebuilding a GTO on your front lawn and you've been doing that for 4 years, maybe your neighbors are sick of looking at it. So,
that sounds a little – is that a real example? That sounds a little specific here.
a little too close to be true, but it's it. You know, let's be mindful neighbors. Let's be considerate. You know, in Minnesota, if you know, there are obviously rules about keeping your snow off the sidewalks and stuff like that, but it doesn't hurt every now and then to shovel your neighbor's sidewalk as you're going about the business of shoveling your own.
Well, absolutely. Imagine that let's just take your workplace right now. Some people are at work or they're on the commute to work. Imagine that you're trying to testify to Jesus, but you are lazy. You are unhelpful toward other people. You have a bad attitude toward your work. I mean, it's not really going to make people desire Jesus. It's not going to let the light shine through you. So we
you didn't have
primarily
to get personal, Colin. Gee.
Yeah. Well, we testify to Jesus first,
right.
in just how we do our everyday tasks, how we go about those things that God has called us to do in very practical ways in our homes and in our workplaces. And ultimately, if that is out of line with the good news of the gospel that we teach, then it's odd to be able to expect that. I mean, that's not going to line up for people. It's not going to make much of Jesus. So, you know, the best way that a plumber is primarily going to demonstrate God's love to his neighbor by doing a good job with the plumbing.
Mm-hmm.
And if some opportunity might present itself to be able to talk about spiritual things, that's wonderful. But, you know, if you're a godly, you know, if you're a wonderful leader in your church, but you're a terrible plumber, it's going to be very confusing to
people. Agree.
And I mean like a deliberately,
I get
you know, terrible
yeah.
plumber.
Yeah. Colin, you've been a wonderful guest. You can come on the show 5 days a week.
Oh, that's very kind of
yeah.
you. I appreciate that.
Have a great week, and thanks for being on the show. 26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a little break and be right back. Thank you, Eric Metaxas. When I came to work today, I didn't think I would hear the words naked mole rat. So we're off to a good start. It is 31 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little news break and be right back. It's easy to get discouraged and even despair when we see our culture turning away from God. Author and social commentator Oz Guinness offers us this encouraging hope today.
We're living at the end of 500 years of Western dominance, and it's over.
What?
And many Christians sort of tend to think, well, the church's times are finished too. But civilizations may come and go, but the kingdom endures forever. And we need to understand why that's so. And while America's not doing well today, internally, externally, really in any way, we should not be discouraged, as our hopes are not in America, they're not in Britain, they're not in the West. They're in the Lord. We need to know how it is we can trust the Lord, however stormy the surroundings look.
To find the full interview on our website, go to myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, Ron Deal from Family Life Blended. And that number is 1-877-933-2484. If you've got a question about providing spiritual guidance and teaching in a blended family. So if it's a question you've been dying to ask, get ready to give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Wouldn't it be nice if there was a great big undo button that would completely erase all of your parenting mistakes? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Unfortunately, no such button exists. But perhaps if we stop repeating the mistakes that other parents have made, we wouldn't need an undo button in the first place. Think about it. There are generations upon generations of moms and dads that have come before us, and they've faced many of the same issues you're struggling with today. So here's your homework assignment. Sit down with a few veteran parents and ask them this question. If you could do this parenting thing all over again, what would you do differently? Hindsight is always 20/20. And taking their regrets to heart might keep you from repeating their mistakes.
Parenting is a tough job. For more great tips from Mark Gregston, go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
If you have to be at work at the top of the hour, you have roughly 20-some minutes to get there, so get moving. All right. Do you live in a blended family? What about the spiritual guidance and teaching that is required that might be a little trickier than others? That's why we've got Ron Deal on the line this morning. He's going to give us some wonderful insight to all of this. Ron, good morning and welcome.
Well, thank you. It's good to be back on Faith Radio.
No kidding. So let's start with your recent thoughts on this self-esteem versus God esteem. And finding our worth in the Bible, because I think there is an explosion of conflict with some of these programs we do with kids today, where they go 0-14 and they get a trophy, and because we got to build up their self esteem, and I don't think that does them any favors. But what about finding our worth in the Bible, self esteem versus God esteem?
You know, you make an interesting observation. I do think parents are more panicked about the idea of their kids having low self esteem than we've perhaps ever been before. And part of that's because our culture, and rightly so, all right, let me just go on record and say every kid needs to feel good about something that they're able to do, a mm-hmm. skill they have, a competency they have. Everybody needs that, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. But I think we get overly panicked sometimes as parents thinking that every little moment of disappointment or, I didn't get the trophy on the basketball court, so I must not be, you know, we worry that our kids are going to somehow just fall apart, that they're fragile in some way. And that's not true. But here's the point that we want to make. Self-esteem is okay. It's a good thing. But we don't want to overdo self-esteem, because that can become selfishness. That can just keep the childishness in a child's heart. And part of what we're trying to do in parenting is help a child grow beyond their childishness that's naturally a part of their nature, so that they become selfless, that they die to self.
Mm-hmm.
I think this concept of God esteem is far more important for us as parents, but also for us as adults. I need to know that I have worth and value, not because Ron is such a great guy.
Ron is a great guy, though. I'm going on record.
Well,
Ron is a great guy.
Well, I appreciate that, but you know what? Ron knows Ron better than anybody,
good
and
point.
I know that I'm not perfect, and I know my failings, and I know how hard I try and how I don't cut it. Sometimes I'm just not good enough. And we all feel that sense of shame about ourselves. At some level, we know we're not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
God esteem says, yeah, but I am good enough because of Christ. I am good and I am worthy. I am valuable. I am somebody of value because of the blood of Jesus. Now, that is a different type of understanding of my identity and my value that's not rooted in me. It's not in my performance. It's rooted in what Christ is doing for me and through me. I just take that in. I mean, Scripture is replete with this.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5 and 6 says we're the righteousness of God, not because of things that we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Romans calls us sons and daughters of the King. Ephesians calls us, says we're alive in Christ. We're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That's because of what God is doing in me, because of the grace of God. So it takes the pressure off of me performing, measuring up, getting it right, doing the wonderful job, getting all A's, never sinning, never having a temptation in my life, all those little weird pressures that we put on ourselves. Okay, wait a minute. Let's reframe this. It's in Christ that I'm a person of worth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Bill, let me ask you a question. If this is true, and if I can accept that because of Christ, I am a person of worth and value, then doesn't that empower me to then love you, to give myself away, to be a servant to others? If I'm not worried about being good enough, and I just accept that in Christ I am a person of worth, all of a sudden now I have something to give other people. That's where this takes us. It takes us into the heart of Christ. But we've got to change the conversation from self-esteem to God esteem.
I love it. I think that's spectacular in theory. It's whether or not we can actually put it into practice.
Exactly. That's always the hard part, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So here's a little tip, right, that I try to do when I'm walking through my day. And I catch that little shame thing that goes inside of me that says, well, there you go. You weren't good enough. There's that piece. Oh, no, you can't quite do that, Ron. You're not. Oh, they think you're capable of this, but you know you're not capable. So when I catch that little thought going on inside of me,
mm-hmm.
I fire off a little bullet prayer.
Nice.
And I just go, all right, God, tap me in to my worth and value in Christ. Remind me that I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to perform, that I'm accepted to you just the way I am. You love me. You're working with me. The Holy Spirit's refining me. Yes, I'm imperfect, and that's okay. I just fire off that little thought and ask God to tap me into it so that I can go, you know what? Okay, I can be real. I'm not perfect. I don't have to put on pretense with this person or this situation. Hey, I'm talking on the radio right now. Lots of people are listening to me. What if I screw up? What if I, you know,
welcome to my world.
That's right, right. See, that's shame, Bill. That's shame. That's what Satan's trying to do to us, is tell us constantly you're not enough. But if we just pause and go, you know what, I don't have to be enough. In Christ, it's okay.
Mm.
Now, how do I love? How do I act? How do I just be me? I don't have to put on any airs. It's going to be all right. That is where you tap into it, and it becomes very real, and it empowers me to now be who God is calling me to be.
Mm-hmm.
It takes all the pressure off. It really is.
No kidding.
It really does.
Didn't Paul pretty much summarize it in the New Testament when he basically said, I have a low opinion of me, and I have a low opinion of your opinion of me?
Yeah, exactly. And that's a good thing, right? The self-esteem people would say, whoa, he has a low opinion of himself. Paul's really needing some help here. No. He knew who he was because of Christ, and
mm-hmm.
he was okay with that.
Yeah.
He was okay with that. It's
mm-hmm.
like, imagine somebody's shoulders just going, dropping and going, oh, it's okay, I can relax. I don't have to be all tense and worried and performing and, no, drop your shoulders, relax. In Christ, I'm okay. I can relax.
That's what I'm doing.
I'm doing
right now.
Yeah.
Just dropping my shoulders.
It's like, okay, now translate that into marriage. In Christ, I'm not the, I'm not perfect husband. I mess up. you know what? I can own that. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't do that well.
Yeah.
I apologize.
Yeah. All right. If you have any question on parenting or marriage for Ron Deal, you can give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Ask a question, because my questions aren't always that good, and the listeners' questions are always the best. Take a short break and be right back. Talking to Ron Deal this morning. If you have a question on parenting or families, certainly we have time to take a call. 1-877-933-2484. Ron, when we just got done talking and you were saying about God esteem versus self-esteem, it's a little bit like on a really cold day when you walk into that building for the first second and all of a sudden the heat just pours around you and you're just kind of having that feeling of, oh, that feels so good. And those feelings of being in God's esteem can come on like that, but they can also leave that quickly too. How do we hang on to that?
I do think that's a challenge from the standpoint of, you know, even the characters in the New Testament kind of struggled with constantly. I mean, the disciples were with Jesus constantly and lost touch of who he was and what he was able to do and how he could provide for them, even though they witnessed it and were reminded from time to time, you know.
Yeah.
So how much greater for us to lose sight of that, right? Especially when the world and everything in our lives is perform, 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 whether it's on the job or parenting or just the pressure we put on ourselves. So we have to stay in touch. We have to constantly be reminded that God loves us. I think staying in the Word, I think being around other believers who are also trying to remind themselves. And here's another one. Here's one that I'm learning so much more about this, Bill, and I think it's a challenge for us in church. And it's being vulnerable with who we are in the presence of other people. Let me converge a couple of things. Theologically, what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in the fall, Adam and Eve, was they stopped being vulnerable and they started hiding from God, put on clothes, started hiding emotionally, relationally from God, and that created the separateness. Sin came into the world, everything breaks down. We've been hiding ever since. I think we have this impending sense of shame that we're not good enough, and it's always there.
Okay.
Let me merge another interesting thing. Over the last 10 years, we've learned more about the brain, the human brain, than ever before. And what neuroscientists are discovering about shame is how it impacts the brain's functioning. And literally, the physicality of our brain, shame, marginalizes our ability to be effective, to think well, to process information, to deal with emotions, and to deal with relationships. In other words, what happens theologically in Genesis 3 affects us physically right now today in terms of how our brain is even wired. It's a fascinating merger of different disciplines, and it all adds up to the same thing. Shame marginalizes us from God and makes us hide from each other, hide from our spouse, hide from our God. In the church, I think we do a lot of hiding. We walk into church and we pretend like everything is fine when it's not. But here's the thing. If we will be vulnerable with ourselves and who we are and what's going on and be honest about our mistakes and failures and struggles, and what we'll discover is the other person next to us is feeling the exact same thing. And now all of a sudden you don't feel alone and they don't feel alone. We feel like we're coming together in community, and we can approach God and go, you know what? He's our source. He's our power. He's our solution. And the shame goes away.
Mm-hmm.
It's what fixes shame.
Yeah. Ron, I have a dear listener on the line right now. Kiki is on from St. Paul, Minnesota. Kiki, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
You have a question for Ron Deal.
Yes, I do. Like, I don't know. Me and my husband are separated. We have four sons, and we spent Christmas together as a family, and we live in different states, like super separated. However, we've both done some wrong, and we decided that we did want to work on our marriage, but there are so many obstacles in the way in both of our lives, and we just just kind of want to know, what's the first step to take?
Oh, that is such a great question. And first of all, let me just commend you for wanting to try and trying to figure this out. And I know it's really difficult and not easy. I do quite a bit of marital therapy myself, and so I understand the challenges and the chores there. I think the first step is, set up some structures that will help you start this journey, because I do realize there's no easy quick fixes. It's a process. And so, for example, you'll want to surround yourself with some people that are going to be supportive of what you're trying to do. You want to start a prayer life that is, God, help us figure this out. We don't even know what steps to take. And then you want to set up maybe some helpers or two in particular helpers. And that could be a pastor who's just really capable and is going to walk with you over time. It could be a marriage, somebody who shares your Christian values and is just going to try to help you really get into the tough stuff and work through it. Because what you don't want, see, here's the thing. What you don't want is to end up with the same marriage you've had. That everybody agrees with that. I bet you and your husband would both agree to that.
Yeah,
and
we don't want that.
And so you really need some trusted guides to help you do the hard work of figuring out how to not go back to those same ruts. And it's a process. And so you commit to 6 months of working towards that to see and see what gains can be made. And you give yourself that amount of time. Don't say, look, it's either going to get better, you know, in the next couple of weeks or forget it. Don't do that to yourself. Give it some time. What I see over and over and over again with people is 10 years from now, Kiki, you're going to tell a story. And the story is going to be, you know what, I didn't have a clue how it was going to work out, but it has, and God was with us every step of the way, and now look where we are now. So it's going to be fun someday to look back and tell that story, but for now, it's just hard work. So lots of prayer. Uh-huh. Lots of prayer. Surround yourself with some people who can support the process. Find that trusted guide, counselor, pastor, somebody who can walk with you, not just once or twice, but I mean over an extended 6 months or more, and trust God with every step.
Kiki, thank you so much for the call. It was very, very vulnerable of you to call and share the struggle. And Ron, that was a solid response. I appreciate that as well.
Well, I got to tell you, my wife and I have been to counseling more often than I would like to admit.
Mm-hmm.
With 31 years of marriage and different seasons of our life, we've had to do that, different circumstances we've faced, different disciplines that God was working on us. There's no shame at all in reaching out and getting help to support us in life. That's where we are. We're in process.
Yeah.
God is discipling us, and it's okay. And you know, people listening need to understand there's no shame in reaching out for help.
Yeah. I remember doing an event with Dr. Larry Crabb, and he was saying that he was laying in bed one night with his wife. He said 5 inches apart physically, 5 miles apart emotionally. And his wife said, do you think we're going to make it? And he said, I don't know. And he said, I just finished writing a book called How to Have a Good Marriage. He goes, do you ever feel like a hypocrite?
It happens to us.
Yeah,
it does. You know, I'm a believer. God's always working on our marriages because he's always working on me as a person.
Yeah.
And until I'm made perfect in heaven, there's going to be room to grow.
Yeah. Ron Deal, thanks so much for being on the show. Loved having you. I'll talk to you again soon, I hope.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet. It's 56 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break and be right back. Thanks for being with us today on Faith Radio Mornings. It is 9:57 p.m. in Singapore. A friend of mine who lives in Singapore was just listening to me on the app on his phone, and he said that he listens to me at night instead of taking melatonin, which I think is a compliment, but I'm not entirely sure. I never know quite how to analyze those
Whatever
remarks.
Works, man. We're happy to help in whatever way.
Whatever works. That wraps it up for me this morning. I'll be back tomorrow, and there's a full day of outstanding broadcasting going on today on Faith Radio. Lots of great programming, so don't touch that dial. And there is the National Broadcasters Convention going on right now. That's why there's limited adult supervision around here. That's why I had so much fun this morning. So have a great day. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.